to 27. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Well, even though many of us will be away for NBF camp next week, we look forward to having Pastor Callum back. But today I'd like to pray for Pastor John. I'd like to invite you forward, and I'd love to pray for you. Not sure if you know, but Pastor John was a former pastor here for 7 years, and we're so glad that he's back to join us for our third week, as he'll be talking to us about the Trinity and the Spirit today. And he is currently living in Merritt, and we're so glad that he's our traveling preacher again this week. He is semi-retired, but enjoying church and life, and also his garden, his tomatoes. And so we're so glad that he can join us with us once again. So let's pray for attentive ears, shall we? Father God, I thank you for Pastor John, for bringing him to us once again. I pray that as he preaches from your word, that you would bless him and that you would help us to be attentive to your word. Give us listening ears and give us the hands and feet of Jesus as we ought to respond to your word this morning. Help us to know what it is to have a God who is three in one. And I pray that you would teach us through your spirit, about your spirit, through Pastor John. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you.
This is what old guys do, right? Raise tomatoes, keep a few chickens, keep up with the firewood. Yeah, it's a long commute to come into Trinity here, but it's okay. It's a real privilege to be here and a real privilege to preach on the Trinity. I don't know what it's like for you folks sitting in the pew, but for me, reading and preparing and preaching on the Trinity is a great experience. And it's been a great gift. This study of the Trinity has pushed me to think more about our God and his nature and his heart. My God always turns out to be more amazing today than I thought he was yesterday. The story of the Trinity is the story of the church. It is the story of the history of the church, and it's also the story of particular individuals within the church. Last week we met Nicky Cruz, that street kid from New York. The week before we met the 15th century Russian monk, Andrei Rublev, who interpreted the Trinity in his paintings. Today, I want us to meet Susanna Wesley, We're more familiar, maybe, with John and Charles Wesley. John Wesley is the 18th century preacher that God used to bring revival to Britain. Charles Wesley, John's younger brother, was the great hymn writer, writing over 5,000 hymns. John Wesley was baby number 15 in the Wesley family. Imagine that. And Charles Wesley was baby number 18. They had 19 children in all, Susanna and Samuel Wesley. It was the days of large families. I guess there was no TV, not a lot to do. Susanna herself came from an even larger family. Well, she was well-educated, well-read, well-organized. You've got to be organized when you have such a raft of kids. She was in charge of the children's education. They all began their schooling at age 5. They were expected to know the alphabet by the end of the first day. They received a classical education, which included Latin and Greek. Imagine. And Susanna made sure the girls received the same education as the boys. Susanna was a devout Christian. But how would you find time for your own personal devotional reading, Bible reading, and prayer in such a busy home? Well, Susanna made time. She would sit in her rocking chair with a Bible, and she'd pull her apron up over her head. And the kids knew that at that moment it was time to be quiet because Mom was having a quiet time with God. What I didn't know till recently was that besides raising a bunch of kids, Susanna Wesley was also an author. She kept a private devotional journal that survived to this day, and this is where we get back to the Trinity. For Susanna, the idea that God is Trinity deepened her love for God and enlarged her worship. In her journal, she exhorted herself to, quote, consider the infinite, boundless goodness of the ever-blessed Trinity. And then she has this interesting critique of Aristotle, the old Greek philosopher. Aristotle lived about 300 years before Christ. Aristotle came to believe that behind everything, there must be one God, a supreme being. And he thought and he thought and he realized, it came to him, that this must be a God of love. But if the supreme being is full of self-giving love, what would be the object of that love? What does love mean if there's nothing to love? So far, so good. But for Aristotle, the object of God's self-giving love must be the created world. What else is there? And so he came to the conclusion that since God is eternal, the created world must be eternal too. Well, for Susanna Wesley, this was not acceptable. She sympathized with Aristotle. After all, he lived long before Christ was born. He had no way of knowing God as we know him today. But Susanna knew that God is Trinitarian. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God did not create the universe because he needed to. God did not have to create the universe so he would have an outlet for his self-giving love. The love of the Father for the Son and the Son for the Father and the Son for the Spirit and the Spirit for the Son and the Father has existed for all eternity. God has always been perfect and complete in himself. What Susanna called perfect essential blessedness. And here's the point of all this. God does not love us because he has to love us. He is not compelled to love us, but he loves us because he chooses to love us. It's pure gift, pure grace. In a journal, Susanna wrote this, he did not create us, neither did he redeem us because he needed to, but he loved us because he loved us. He had mercy because he wanted to have mercy. He showed compassion because he wanted to show compassion. He loved us because he loved us. What a great line. And can you see how for Susanna Wesley, meditating on the Trinity deepened her understanding of God and a love for him and a praise for him. What a gal, raising a bunch of kids with one hand, duking it out with Aristotle on the other. But she was jealous for the glory of her Trinitarian God. She wasn't going to let some Greek philosopher get away with diminishing her beloved. Well, you know, these are the kind of women and men you run into when you think about and start reading about the Trinity in the history of the church. and I wonder what will be our contribution. My theme song through the series on the Trinity is that we begin with Jesus. We meet him, we encounter him, we become convinced that he is God, God among us, Emmanuel. And then Jesus takes us by the arm and leads us back to the Father and back to the Spirit. And we discover them in a new way. We come to know the Spirit in a way that we never could before Jesus. And so it is in discovering the Trinity, it is in discovering Jesus that we discover the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is present in the Old Testament. We meet the Spirit in the very first verses of Genesis. Remember those verses? Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. It's the image of a mother eagle hovering over the nest, coaxing the babies to fly their first flight, the Spirit of God. So we see the Spirit of God active in creation. We see the Spirit in action as God breathes life into his newly created human beings. Much later, the Spirit overshadows Mary as the Son of God is conceived in her. This is the creative work of the Spirit. In the Old Testament, we also see the anointing and empowering work of the Spirit. Prophets and kings are anointed and empowered by the Spirit of God for their work. And in the New Testament, this anointing and empowering activity is even more detailed. We discover more about it. It's more prominent. The Apostle Paul lists numerous gifts of the Spirit that we can expect to see in the life of the church. Gifts of miracles and healing and prophecy, gifts of serving, teaching, encouraging, gifts of apostles, evangelists, and pastors. The same Spirit is at work in the church as was in the Old Testament. But the Spirit of God is not only a power supply, how we need the power supply, but he's more than that. The Spirit has much deeper work. The Spirit of God is also a sanctifier. To sanctify means to make clean, to make holy, make special. The Spirit of God is a heavenly cleaner, the heavenly custodian. He prepares us for the holy presence of God. He takes out the garbage, as a friend of mine used to say. We begin to see this in the Old Testament. We begin to see it in Ezekiel 36, 26, 27, for example. That's your memory verse for this week. I won't be back next week, but I expect you to have it memorized. Ezekiel 36, it's such a great passage. It's been so meaningful to me over my short lifetime. God says through the prophet, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. If we obey the laws of God, then we'll be clean, we'll be holy, we'll be sanctified, but on our own we don't do obedience very well. And this is the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to empower us to be obedient, to empower us to be good, to empower us to obey the commandments. And God is going to send his Spirit from Ezekiel's point of view in a future time, which is now with us, to take up residence within us, to move us in the right direction from the inside out. Paul writes this in his letter to the church in Rome. He's reminding them that God has given him this assignment of preaching not to the Jews primarily, but to non-Jews, Gentiles, which I guess probably most of us here. And he's reminding them that God has given him this assignment of preaching for a purpose. And the purpose, Romans 15, 16, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, watch this, sanctified by the Spirit. Sanctifying work of the Spirit. Sanctified by the Holy Spirit cleaned up by the Holy Spirit, made fit for the presence of God, the holy presence of God, and how we need the sanctifying work of the Spirit in our lives. I know I do. It's a lifelong project, and I wonder how you feel about that. So first of all, the Spirit of God is active in the creation process. Secondly, the Spirit of God anoints and empowers people for service. Thirdly, the Spirit of God makes us presentable, cleans us up, sanctifies us. But the Spirit of God is even more to us than all this, much more. See, the Spirit of God is much more than just a heavenly power supply or a heavenly scouring pad. The Holy Spirit is a companion. He is a counselor. He is a comforter. He is a friend. The Holy Spirit is a person. And this is where Jesus opens our eyes to the deeper understanding of the Spirit. We find a lot of Jesus' teaching in the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, 16, and we've just had some read to us. Thank you for that, Esther. Jesus is, I want to read a little bit more from these passages, see if I can find it here. So John 14, 16 and 17 again. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Notice that for Jesus, the Holy Spirit is not an it is a he. And I'll read it one more time, a little bit, another verse there, which I left out, emphasizing the personal pronouns. So listen to this again. The Spirit of Truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit is a him, is a he, is a person. No question that for Jesus, the Holy Spirit is a person. We wouldn't have known this from the Old Testament references. We could talk about the Spirit as a force, as a power, and so on. But here, through the eyes of Jesus, a person. The backstory to these chapters is that in John's Gospel, is that Jesus is going away. He's been with the disciples for 3 years. They've come to know him and love him and lean on him. And now he's talking about going away again, and the disciples are devastated. But Jesus has good news for them. Yes, he is going. But when he goes, the Spirit of God will take his place. Here are some more verses from this section. John chapter 14, 25 and 26. All this I have spoken, Jesus says, while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. John 15, verse 26. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. John chapter 16, verses 5 to 15, a little longer passage. Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you're filled with grief, but I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Verse 12, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not only speak, he will not speak on his own, he will only speak what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Yeah, it's a little bit of a long reading, but you know, this Jesus is taking us by the arm and leading us to the Spirit, to understand who the Spirit is, to know him more deeply, more fully. And there's so much about the Spirit here, we don't have time to hardly begin to talk about it. I want to focus, though, on one verse, chapter 14, verse 16. Chapter 14, verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. This verse touches my heart. It's a powerful verse. First of all, the word translated counselor is a Greek word, parakletos. We had fun translating this into Mandarin this morning, earlier. I guess it worked, I don't know. Greek and Mandarin, yeah, there you go. That's a mystery wrapped in an enigma. But anyway, the word counselor is this Greek word parakletos, combination word. It means para, which means alongside, like parallel we get in English, and kaleo, which means to call. So together it means to call alongside. The form of the word in this verse means the one who is called alongside. So I will ask the Father, and he will give you someone else to walk alongside you, Jesus tells us. The Old King James uses the word comforter, but we have to remember the old meaning of the word comforter. The Spirit is not just a warm blanket. The Spirit is someone who will fortify us, who will strengthen us. The word paraclete also has a legal background, someone who will be our advocate, our lawyer, someone who will stand with us in the courtroom. It's a strong word. So the Holy Spirit is our companion, he's our counselor, he's our comforter, he's our friend, and he's got our back. Jesus tells his disciples and us, I will ask the Father and he will give you another parakletos to be with you for how long? Forever. So the word parakletos is important in that sentence, but I don't think it's the most important word for me at this moment. A significant word for me in that sentence is the word another. And he will give you another parakletos. If Jesus is another counselor, who is the first? If Jesus is another counselor, who is the first? It's Jesus. Jesus is the first parakletos. He came from heaven to walk alongside the disciples. He was their companion. He was their counselor. He was their advocate. He was their friend. He had their back. And the Spirit will be another of the same kind. Well, you'll think I'm losing my marbles when I tell you this. Some of you thought I lost my marbles a while ago anyway. It's okay. I can handle it. On the drive up to Tim's coffee shop last week, I invited Jesus to sit in the passenger seat next to me in the car. I invited him to join me on that little journey. Well, what's it like to have Jesus sitting next to you in the passenger seat? A little distracting. Talk about distracted driving. He's a good talker. He's got great stories, comical sometimes. He seems to know a lot of people. I think he knows everybody in Merritt. When he talks about God and about life, he really seems to know what he's talking about. He seems to know me better than I know myself, yet he's still respectful. There's a wildness about him. He's fierce. I don't think he's afraid of anything. It's hard to explain, but he's good. He's clean. I trust him with my life, and he's good company. He's more alive than anyone I ever met. When I pull off Vogt Street and drop him off at the gas station, I hate to see him go. But he says the strangest thing, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another friend to be with you forever. Now I drive up to Tim's, and the Holy Spirit is in the passenger seat. It's harder to make eye contact. Jesus helps me see the Spirit in a new way. The Spirit is a second Emmanuel, a second God with us while Jesus is away. Only a person can be a paraclete, a comforter, a counselor, an advocate, a friend. You see, the Spirit is not just a power supply. The Spirit is not just a heavenly extension cord. We must not only come to the Spirit for what we can get out of Him. What kind of love is that if you love someone only for what you get out of them? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person who invites us into a friendship with Him, a two-way friendship. One God in three persons in one God. Wow, the Trinity. Time and again in the history of the church, God's people have kind of been stirred up to remember again this concept of the Trinity. If we lose the Trinity, what do we have left? The church is just a social club. The message is reduced to a pep talk. Worship is just good entertainment. Mission is reduced to dialogue. But we have not lost the Trinity. We cannot. God has left Himself witnesses and word and deed and these people who raise their heads from time to time and remind us. See, the story of the Trinity is the story of the Christian gospel. God the Father calls us back to Himself, and He has a plan to make that possible. God the Son puts that plan in action by coming into this world and laying down His life for us. God the Spirit implements that plan in our own hearts. He brings to reality all that Jesus began to do on the cross, completed on the cross. He works that out in our lives. The story of the Trinity is a great invitation. God calls to us, come home. Come on in. Sit with us. Eat with us. Have fellowship with us. Enter into the family of God. Let us pray. O triune God, we praise and worship You. Thank You, Father, for the plan of Your salvation, Your plan of our salvation. Thank You, Jesus, for giving Your life on the cross. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for cleaning us on the inside. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank You for opening Your heart to us. We're just beginning to understand. And the more we know, the more we learn, the greater You become, the more we worship You. So help each one of us that here today to step a little further upon the journey until the day comes when we stand before You face to face. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.